Hello, everyone. Hope everyone's having a good day so far. Let's start with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time. Get to look into your word and to explore some more things, getting to know you even better. And then we get to see your character and understand you. And you can help us to apply what we learned about you and about the situation and apply it in our own lives. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Okay. So it's the next day. And yesterday, Friday, we had talked about the situation there with, I'm trying to remember what we talked about. So I had my Bible on the right page. That's the chapter 6. I know it wasn't the banquet, it was something else. It was something to do with Haman, I think. Oh, yeah, the thing where Haman had to take Mordecai and march him through the city streets. Well, today, yesterday was not Haman's day, and today is definitely not going to be Haman's day. Just goes to show that sometimes when you try to hide a lie, and you think you're getting away with something, ultimately you'll never get away with it with God. And I think God's fingerprint is all over this whole scenario. So let's get some verses in here. Actually, today we're going to do, because of the situation is a second banquet, I should have done this last time. We'll have a different backdrop. There it is. And we're going to be working at the king's gate. I mean, we're going to be working at the king's, having this banquet. He has it over in this area here, in this, you see my cursor, this area of the garden. So it's happening inside here, because at one point, he's going to walk out into the garden area. So it's either in this area or in this area. So I use this as a backdrop, kind of give us a little bit of a atmosphere for our story. And so, chapter 7, and I named this one Esther's second banquet. And this is where she's going to drop the, let the king know exactly why she's been doing this. We know, and we're going to find out why she invited Haman too. Because it's all about him. And I think that, unfortunately, from the beginning, it was all about Haman. And this is going to be his downfall. So the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther the queen. If you remember correctly, that we left off Friday. Haman had just come from taking Mordecai around town, and so he's rushing to this banquet, not really feeling in that great a mood. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, "What is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee, and what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to half of the kingdom." I've shown you Friday how that same exact promise was given to a few other people in the Bible, and so it's kind of symbolic, I think, of a typical thing kings would do when they're really pleased with somebody. 7:3. Then Esther the queen answered and said, "If I have found favor in the sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request." And I'm sure that at this point the king's going, that's an interesting request. "For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondmen, women, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage." Interesting words right there. And I think basically what it's saying is that, we realize that we're slaves, and that that we're captured people. We were taken away from But in the case of this particular period of time, actually, King Cyrus, which was the predecessor to King Xerxes, had already released all the Jewish people. So this might be a kind of a one of those questions that the answer is no to, where they're no longer bond men and women, but they're free. You know, they. But now the damage has been done, and there's no way to undo it because of the Persian laws. So I think that's what it's kind of pointing out here. And over in Esther 3:9, remembering back to this rule, if it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. This is where Haman was convinced the king to let him do this. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. So basically, Haman was bribing the king to allow him to do this. And also over in Esther 4:7, and Mordecai told him of all that happened unto him, and of the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. So that's when Mordecai found out about it after the decree went out. And some interesting passages about being sold. We see one over in Genesis 37:26. And Judea said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Israelites, Ishlamites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh, and his brethren were content. This was the famous scene where Joseph's brothers weren't happy with him because he seemed to have the father's favor. And so instead of, they were going to leave him in a pit to die. And one of the brothers came up with the idea, well, let's just sell him into slavery, and he'll be out of our hand, but at least we wouldn't kill him. And then they passed by the Midianites merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. If you know that story well enough, great story to read, because basically it was God's hand in that thing the whole time, kind of like this situation where the God's hand is also guiding the proceedings in the background, and that ultimately good is going to win over evil. And in this case, Joseph became second in command of Egypt at one point, and actually saved the rest of his family from starvation. And also talking about Esther over in Esther 3:13, talking about being destroyed. And this is the actual decree that went out. It's kind of refreshing a little review. And the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, and one day, even upon the 13th day of 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. A little interesting note in this that you might take heed to, as it says, in one day, so that this particular slaughter can only happen for one day. And I think it doesn't spell it out per se when we get to that portion of this decree. I think that that actually is helpful, as it basically the enemies of the Jewish people only have one day to do it. So it might be a little bit of a loophole there. We'll investigate that a little bit further. That'll be happening in the next couple of chapters. So unfortunately, even though Esther is going to win here in chapter 7, it can't undo the decree that went out. But the king is going to help her as best he can. Okay, and also just jumping ahead to Esther 8:11, wherein the king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and providence that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take spoil of them for a prey. So here basically this is what the outcome is going to be, is the king is going to give permission to the Jewish nation to fight back, basically, to defend themselves. And so that's how he's going to help. And talking about this a little bit, over in Psalms 44, verse 22 and 23. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. And talking about being sold as slaves, well, basically saying that she was going to hold her tongue if she was being if they were considered sold as slaves. Then Deuteronomy, I guess I need the big one for that. Well, that's close enough. It's only a couple of words missing. I'll just read it. And the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships by the way, whereof I spake unto thee. Thou shalt see it no more again, and now ye shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you. It's just a explain about typically what the slave market was like back in that time frame. Typically, it was whenever you took over a country, basically everybody was your slave. And it very interesting thing there, though, about for bond men and women. If you were a bond man and women, it was by choice. So let's say that this even happened in America, you know, and prior to, you know, when there was still slavery going on here, I believe, that some households of the masters were very nice people and very good to their staff, including the slaves. And if you wanted, after 7 years in the Jewish custom, you were allowed to leave. It was 7 years. It might have been 49 years. Don't remember the exact time frame. But you could choose. A lot of them would end up getting married to somebody. There was another slave and maybe having children. And they wouldn't be allowed to take them with them. But if they liked where they were and they enjoyed being there, they could become what they called a bond slave. And basically what they would do is that you would they put your ear up against a doorpost, and with an awl, they would basically punch a hole in it, like piercing your ears, and you'd put a ring in, and that would symbolize you as a bond slave. Well, that's symbolic of how we are with Jesus Christ. We are bond slaves to the Lord, that we enjoy our lives with the Lord, we love him, and that we want to stay and be his. So it's a similar idea. So a lot of times when you see the word bond man and bond women, it's actually a positive thing. So Esther 7:5. This ain't a very long chapter, so this is probably going to be a pretty short one today. There's only 10 verses. Then the king Xerxes answered and said unto Esther the queen, who is he and where is he that doth presume in his heart to do so? So the king now is very curious. Who is this that's going to kill you? You know, obviously she's making a charge. Who is she making a charge against? Well, she's not afraid to say, and here it is. Verse 6, and Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. You can imagine the situation here. You got the three of them standing in a room. Esther just accused you of being it, and it's written down on paper exactly what you plan to do. And I think the biggest surprise of this is the fact that Haman found out that she was Jewish. I'm pretty sure that if he knew in the beginning that she was Jewish, that he probably wouldn't have done this. But now it's going to be his downfall. This is why I put this picture up here. Verse 7. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. And that's the area over here. That's the palace garden. So they're probably in this room over here. That's where they're having the banquet. And Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. So that he didn't take any huge announcement from, and Haman knew his days were numbered now. And just as a reminder, back in Esther, talking about the garden, I guess I had mentioned it. The same. The king loved this garden, because I thought I'd mention it. One other time he went into the garden. And it was back in verse 5 of chapter 1. And when these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan, the palace, both unto great and small, 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace. So that was a favorite spot of his. I got a couple of verses here to kind of talk about what Haman is probably thinking about right now. Over in Proverbs 14, 19. The evil bow before the good and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. And I particularly love a verse I see over in Revelation. Jesus actually pronounces judgment on people here. This is one of the churches in Revelation, and talking about how they're being attacked, and that Jesus is going to protect them, but also have vengeance for them. And it's a great verse. And I said, so it's Revelation 3, verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. So here, because actually Haman was a, basically saying this, Haman was of the synagogue of Satan by doing this. And that because they were going after the Jewish nation, that Jesus would end up basically taking care of them for attacking his people. Okay, back to Esther 7:8. Then the king returned, and this is a long one, I better get the other one. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was falling upon the bed wherein Esther was. So he's pleading for his life. I think the king gets the wrong idea, Haman's trying to attack the queen. Then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in this house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. That's an interesting term. They covered Haman's face. And so I did a little research on that term. It was actually something that was quite common. And I thought I would show you Esther 1:6. First of all, talking about where they were at, they were talking about beds. And this, and over in chapter 1, it describes what they look like. Where were white and green and blue hangings fastened with cords of fine linen and purple to silver rings and pillows of marble. The beds were of gold and silver upon a pavement of red and blue and white and black and marble. It was quite common that when they had a feast that they would actually lay down and eat. And these beds were very elaborate, particularly the king's. And that's where Esther was sitting. Now some verses about talking about there was a saying back then that this covered Haman's face, and actually it was a Roman command. It was often given that I read it in Italian, but it actually translates out to say, "Go, sergeant, cover his head, and have it, and hang him on the accused tall." Accused a tree. So it's basically a command by saying what he said there in verse 8, thy covered Haman's face. This has to do with I found a couple of verses talking about saying that he was going to be executed. That was basically what the command is. And so in a couple of verses about that in Job 9:24, the earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covereth the faces of the judges thereof. If not, where and whose he is he? He's talking about the term there, covering the faces. Also in Isaiah, a little bit better understanding, 22:17, behold, the Lord will carry thee away with a mighty captivity and will surely cover thee. So moving on, in verse 9 here, we have this guy Harbona. Harbona was one of these chamberlains that was one of the trusted chamberlains of the king. And so Harbona jumped in the situation. He was standing off to the side, I'm sure. One of the chamberlains said before the king, behold also, so he's letting the king know about these gallows that Haman had built. Behold also the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman has made for Mordecai, who had spoken good of the king, standeth in the house of Haman. And then the king said, hang him thereon. And so he's going to hang him on his own gallows. And just as to let us know who this Hambona is, he's been with the king all the way since chapter 1, verse 10. It says, on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Bitsla, Habona, Bigtitha, and Agatha, Zethar, and Carcass, the seven chamberlains that served in the presence of the Axerxes, the king. That Harbona is the same one. It's spelled slightly different, but it's the same person. So these were trusted agents of the king. Okay, verse 10, last one for today. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. And just as a little bit object lesson for today, let's look at some verses about this. Over in Psalms 37, 35. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. I might mention tree in Hebrew means gallows. So whenever you see something like this where they reference a tree, it means that there were gallows. 37:36. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. And one of my favorites over in Daniel 6:24, how... remember the story we want to get to in Sunday school at some point. It's way in chapter 6, though. We got a ways yet. But it's the famous lion's den scene. And remember that God protected Daniel through the lion's den. But I love how the king handles it after Daniel is set gets out. And that's what this verse says in chapter 6, verse 24. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. The king was so upset about these guys trying to pull a fast one on the king that they would end up killed for it. So we get the same situation here with Haman. And to this day, this particular event, and we are not done yet, then now we're going to talk about what happens next, because unfortunately the decree that was done with the king's ring stands. So we're going to discuss tomorrow more about that and see what happens, how they handle it. And that, but to this day, this particular event is celebrated by the Jews in Jerusalem and in Israel, and they call it Purim. And in Esther, they actually talk about that at the end. So we'll get to that point too. So that's today, a little bit shorter today. And we will end with a prayer. Thank you, Lord, so much for this time to really understand that it is so important to be honest and upright in our dealings. And that even when we feel upset about someone, or that maybe don't understand completely why we're persecuted or bad things happen to us, that ultimately you know what's best for us, and that we trust you to always do what's best in every situation, and that we'll honor you and love you for it. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. And that's probably the lesson of the day, is that sometimes it seems like, it reminds me of a story I heard once. Sometimes people will say, well, God isn't fair, you know, he lets the people who seemed like that what's the word I'm looking for? That bad things happen to good people, and it, some people like to try to blame God. And actually, no, we got to blame ourselves, actually, because we've all sinned and we come short of the glory of God. God did not intend it this way originally, but he gave us free choice. He's a gentleman, as some would like to say, and he gives us free choice. But ultimately, when you turn to him, that he will guide your path. And I love a little story that it was, I thought it illustrates so much how God deals with us. And we know that it's important to take care of our health and to have things done, like get our teeth cleaned, and if we have a cavity to get it fixed, that kind of thing. We kind of look at it as parents, you know, we take our children, have their teeth cleaned, and get the story of little Johnny who's taken to the dentist and goes in and realizes he has to get a cavity filled and he has to get a shot in his mouth to numb the pain. And they, you know, they dig it out and they fill the cavity and make it better again. Well, from the standpoint of what Johnny is going through, it's a very painful experience. From his point of view, he's probably a little bit mad at his parents for making him go through that. But we know as parents that it's for his own good and it's important to maintain his good dental health that he has this done. Well, it's kind of the same way with God. Sometimes he puts us through things that just seem like it, we don't like them when we're going through them, but it makes us stronger and it makes us healthier in the end. And that, so try next time you're having a little bit of a hard day or something is not going your way. Try to think of it as this is a good opportunity to learn, and that it may or may not be God's fault, but not to necessarily blame God for everything. That good things do happen to us, and we can be stronger for it. At least I try to maintain that. Another great story I love thinking about is when you're tied up in traffic, and you know, you're late for an appointment or something like that. You never know that lateness might have caused you from not getting in an accident, you know, 10 miles up the road. Not every delay and not every situation is, you never know what might have happened if that hadn't happened. And so it might be for your own good. So I know myself, I'm kind of that way. I'm trying to realize that every delay to try to be patient, because it might be a really good reason that the Lord is delaying, maybe answering a prayer, that God's timing is perfect. And we should try to be diligent in our prayers and realize that God will answer those prayers in a way that best suited for the situation. Okay, that was, this the whole thing got me thinking about that stuff. So hopefully that was helpful. And if anyone's watching that has never known the Lord and would like to get to know the Lord better, after this is a video, a short video, only a couple of minutes, that goes through the reasons that we need to seek the Lord and why we are sinners and need to repent. So take a look at it and please take it to heart. And that we only got a short period of time on this earth, and that we have two choices, living with the Lord in heaven forever, or going to that other place that ain't so good. And actually, it's very, very bad. And so think about the verses after this video and take it to heart and really think about it. Where are you going to spend eternity? And so have a great day, and we'll talk to you later.